Please turn with me to the 6th chapter, the book of Ephesians, and I'm not about to name all those books. You just look in the index and you know where it is. 6th chapter of Ephesians is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I think one that we can glean something this morning for our lives day by day. I've entitled this message, Is There More to Reality Than the Senses? You know, there is an almost tidal wave of philosophy and ideologies in our world today that say, no, there is nothing more to life than what you can experience with the senses. Humanism is the philosophy that even motivates vast parts of Christendom sometimes. The theories of evolution that are so widespread in our educational and in all realms of even psychology and the rest is a theory that's based on there's nothing more to reality than the senses. I think the whole spirit of a naturalistic philosophy or theology or a naturalism of science, it says that we can know everything that is by experimentation and experience it with the senses. I think there's one thing that's come home to me more and more as I try to live for Jesus Christ day by day, is that there is more to reality than what meets the eye. There is more happening here this morning than us simply coming together. There is an underlying commotion and purpose in all that we do, that until we open the eyes of faith, we will totally miss the things that are going on around us and one of the main purposes of God for our lives. I would like to read with you Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 19. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Paul continues down through 21 to talk about praying for himself. But I want to stop at verse 18, for I believe if we can just capture 10 through 18, we've accomplished a tremendous task this morning. Again, I don't know, and I'm a little hesitant in things that I might say this morning, for there is such a unhealthy attention being given to the occult, the things of the devil, the things of demons, and that kind of thing today, that I enter with trepidation lest you misunderstand what I say, for I think there are two great dangers that face the church in our day. One of them is to relegate the ideal of spiritual forces to a bygone age, to an age of pre-scientific understanding, to an age of some kind of primitivism. To say it's nothing, it has nothing into it, it's not true, it's a past gone thing. And the other great danger is to see in every action, every motive, every thought, every deed, behind every bush and in every light bulb, a demon. Both of them, I think, are wrong. Both of them speak of going to the extremes in something that's very true. Since I am admittedly presuppositional in my Christianity, I believe that the Bible is the revelation of God to man, authoritative in all its parts, and given to us for correction and reproof and exhortation, that when the Bible speaks of the reality of a personal spiritual force, I bow my head and say, Lord, it has never been in my personal experience, but I believe that it is so. I have never seen a spirit. To my knowledge, I have never been faced with a supernatural occurrence of evil that could not be explained another way. And yet behind all that I think and do and believe is my deep-seated belief that there really is a personal force of evil. The Bible called in many terms, Satan, the devil, the accuser, the adversary, the old dragon, the serpent, the evil one, and on. And that he has at his behest X number of angels that fell with him in their conflict with our Heavenly Father. And because of this, and because I see that possibly the church, because of her ambiguity in this area, may sometimes find herself defenseless in the face of these things, that I come to you more this morning not going to tell you what I believe, not going to tell you what a clear doctrine of Scripture is, but coming maybe together that we can struggle through a passage of seven or so Scriptures to maybe see what God would have us know Monday through Friday as we're out there in the world. And it seems like that time and time again, things happen to us that just can't be explained by the natural occurrences. This little thing is full of Greek terms that are extremely important, and it's full of cross-references that illumine it greatly. I'm going to give you the cross-references as I go through, and I hope that when you get home, you discuss these messages with your family, pro and con, that you and your wife or whoever you live with, if you're a college student, would somehow discuss what we've talked about and check my theology and look up the verses and make it more of a part of you than just sitting there and taking in what I might say for a few minutes. First of all, it says, be strong in the Lord. This is a present passive participle. Big deal. But it speaks very point of the fact that it is a need of continual. It's a need that is daily in our life, that we need to rely on the strength of God. For those of you who know, a passive kind of ideal and grammar means that the subject is not acting but being acted upon. Therefore, when we say it's not be strong, not pull yourself up by your own spiritual shoestrings, not get with it, not muster up all your courage, not face the devil on your own strength, but be strong in the Lord. And then he goes on to say, in the strength of his might. And if you'll look back at Ephesians 1:19 when you get home, you'll see this exact same phrase, in the strength of his might. It's what's used to describe the power of God just before Paul begins his great prayer in the first couple of chapters of the book of Ephesians. This same ideal can be paraphrased with Philippians 4:13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It's the idea that the Christian does not face the world in his own goodness or his own moral strength or his own spiritual gift, but we face the world and we face the devil in the strength of Almighty God. That's why when the Bible talks about us being clothed in his righteousness is the perfect picture of the Roman armor bearer, as all these pieces of armor relate to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You know, this word strength and might is never anywhere in the Bible used for a strong person, like a man who was real strong muscularly or a man who had super strength. It's always used in the Bible for supernatural kinds of power, spoken of God, once or twice spoken of Satan. Now, you see what it's talking about when it says, be strong in the Lord. Why? Why do I need to? Because, in verse 11 it says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm. There's a beautiful thing here, and I want you to catch it. For I said that the strength comes from God, and it is something that we don't do on our own, but God gives to us. And when His Spirit comes to live in us, then we have the strength of God. But you notice it's going to say several times through here, it's going to say, stand firm, take up, put on, gird, take, shod. And all these things speak about the Christian that has been born again. And he looks around and all these things are at his feet. He has the breastplate of righteousness. He has the helmet of salvation. He has the shoes of the gospel of peace. He has the sword of the Spirit. All these things he has, but they're laying around him. And he must come in faith and knowledge and pick these pieces of armor up and put them on himself. We have the strength of God, but we must ourselves take up the shield of faith, put on the shoes, place on our heads the helmet of salvation, strap on the sword and the breastplate. For you see, it's that beautiful balance between what God has already done for us in Christ and our response to what God has already done. Therefore, it's going to continue to say, matter of fact, in verse 11, we're going to deal with a thing called imperatives. Imperatives are a forceful command. If the Bible really is the authoritative word of God, when you find an imperative in the Bible, that is a command from God. And you don't mess around with commands from God if the Bible really is the inspired revelation of God for us. These are commands. Be strong is a command. Put on is a command. Take up is a command. Stand firm is a command. And on it goes. As Paul says, now you're in the army, and these are what the captain says. He do this, and do this, and do this. And of course, we are to follow. Notice it says, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The word against is a word that means facing, means face to face. The word for schemes, it's the Greek word methodia. We get the English word methods from it. It's the same thing that's used over in Ephesians 4:14 in speaking about these philosophies of men that would pull you away, these deceitful kind of philosophies. The same thing that's used, the method of the devil. Now, I'm not going to go through all the methods of the devil today because I don't know all the methods. And as soon as I named all the devil's methods in my life, if I didn't hit yours, you wouldn't think I was talking to you. I'm talking about those indentations in your life where you know that your weaknesses are. Those things that come on you and you can't explain and almost can't bear, that come day by day in the life of a Christian. Put on the armor of God that you may stand against the schemes or the methods of the devil. And notice it's verse 12. Verse 12 is a verse that says it ought to ring out, it ought to be underlined in red in every Christian's Bible. We're not struggling with Lubbock, Texas. We're not struggling with immorality in Lubbock. We're not struggling with human weaknesses. We're not struggling with fallen mankind. We are struggling with something that is superhuman, something above us, beyond us, different from us. And Paul uses a whole list of kind of things. Now, I don't think this is necessarily an order of fallen angels or that kind of thing. Cut off these spotlights, please, and lower the screen for McKenna. All through the Bible, these kinds of things are mentioned in several, the overhead burn, in several different ways. But if we believe the Bible is the inspired and authoritative Word of God, when the Bible mentions something over and over and over and over and over again by many different names in many kind of contexts, friends, it's time for us to sit up and take notice that something is happening, that Paul is trying to say something to us. These are a few of the terms. Just a few of the terms for the supernatural forces of evil in our world. Now, I don't think you can get all those, but I want to leave it up there for a while if you get some of them. And this is not all. There's one or two more down below. Choir, I'll give you a copy before next week, okay? Now, listen to the list that Paul has. For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This word for struggle, you probably have wrestle. It means we're in hand-to-hand, face-to-face, toe-to-toe conflict, day after day, with something that's not natural. You say, well, I've never experienced that. That is the problem of the church. I've never seen an angel. I've never seen a ghost. I've never seen evil spirits. I've never been bothered with Satanism. I'm not involved in the occult. But I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, you are in a battle for the lives of men. Look at the Christian hymn, Stand Up Christian Soldier, Onward Christian Soldier. Our hymns are full of the idea of the church as being a militant body. A body against what? Against other men? No. No. A body that's involved with an eternal cosmic struggle between good and evil. Now, look at all those things. Lordship, thrones, powers, authority, rule, spiritual forces, and on it goes. Does that say something to you that there is a reality? That just because we can't touch it and see it and smell it and feel it is not real? If you follow that line of thinking, then most of the theories of physics have got to be myths. For we have never seen the things that physics talk about. We've never seen the parts of an atom. And they got a new word now. I forgot what it was. Is it quantum? Is it quantum? Nobody's ever seen a quark. Nobody's ever seen a quantum. Nobody's ever seen an atom. It's too little. But they say it's real. And we say, can you prove it? And they say, we've got this and this and this. So I want to tell you what. There are things in our world that are much more easily explained by a supernatural personal force of evil than you can explain by coincidence or natural occurrence or anything else. I want to tell you, you may never have experientially known that you were in a battle day by day, but if this book is true, my Christian friends, you are in a struggle with the forces of evil in this world. Now, you see where it says in heavenly places? I don't know exactly what that is. I think it can possibly be a synonymous phrase to the phrase that Paul uses to describe Satan in Ephesians 2:2 when he says that he is the prince and the power of the air. Now, the New Testament concept of the realm of demons and that was in the atmosphere above the earth. That's where they live. That's where they roam. That's where they existed. Now, if Paul many times mentions the heavenly, it's not talking about in the presence of God, although from biblical revelation we know that there was a time when who went before God? The second chapter of Job says that Satan, one of the children of God, came before God. And therefore we have these satanic powers even in the presence of God himself. So very strange for us to understand how a good, loving, kind God could stand this kind of evil, and yet the Bible over and over again says that it is so. Now, you see where it talks about in verse 13, therefore take up, this is a military term, it would be like a sergeant commandment, take that rifle, get that gun, pick up that helmet. It's a military term for putting on armor. Take up the full armor of God, he says it again, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Now, what evil day? Is that the second coming? No. Is that the end of the world? Not necessarily. It's that evil day in every one of our experiences where things really seem to go all wrong. I don't know how many times in my own personal experience, go ahead and lift this up and turn back on, Kenneth. In my own personal experience, there have been thoughts that enter my mind, the origin of which I am ashamed to even imagine. I can't understand where they come from. In my most debased moment, I would never think about doing something like that. And yet into my mind at times of prayer, at times of meditation, in some of the most beautiful times of my life, come thoughts like this, and I bet it's so with you. There come times when it seems like my anger almost blows the top of my head off. And I will tell you what, I try so much to keep those kind of things in check that it embarrasses me when I get behind somebody who's driving a little slow and I happen to personally be in a hurry, and I get so infuriated at somebody driving slow that I think to myself, what in the world is happening to you? What is happening to you? And you all laugh and you know it's the same thing. You get so infuriated over nothing. Sometimes I can blow off so badly at my children that I have to go back and say, I am so sorry. I don't know what came over your daddy. Now, friends, that's not me naturally. And there are other times in my life when I feel like everything seems to be shutting off. Everything seems to be thwarted. Everything seems to be going bad. I don't feel right. Things just don't seem right in my life. And I want to tell you what. I've come more and more myself to realize that when Bob Utley understands that I am in a personal conflict with God on my side, these things begin to take on new meaning. And I know how to handle them now. I know that when I get mad, that maybe possibly there is something more involved than just my natural instinct toward anger. Maybe when I have these terrible kind of thoughts, that maybe there's something more involved here than some kind of bestial urge that lies in all of us. Somehow, you've got to come to grips that your life is a life influenced by one of two spiritual forces. There is nobody in the world that's neutral. There has never been anybody neutral. We are influenced by one of two supernatural spiritual forces. And the real question is, who influences your life most of the time? Notice what it says. on the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. He repeats stand firm three times. Verse 11, verse 13, verse 14. There's something important about standing firm. This idea of standing firm is planting both feet, looking circumstances, looking evil, looking opposition, looking motions, looking everything right in the face and saying, because of Jesus Christ, I can come through this. Because God is with me, I can stand. There is a possibility for healing in this situation. And you know what? If God let Satan do what he did to Job, I just wonder how much he's allowed to do in our day. Now, I think Satan is defeated. I think he was defeated when Jesus Christ said it's finished on the cross. But friend, he's a defeated foe who's quite alive in our day. And he's a foe, though, that can only go so far. He's like a dog on a long chain. He can't go any further than God will let him. But oh my word, hasn't he gone a long way in our day? Hadn't he just tore up the lives of men and women across the ages? I tell you what, there was a time when people said the devil's a joke. If you look in the current edition, but the last edition of the Encyclopedia of Britannica, it will call Satan a figment of medieval imagination. But after two world wars and all the hate that we've seen, the new Britannica doesn't say that. You see, somehow we thought, boy, things are getting better and better. Man's going to bring in utopia. It's called postmillennialism. Things are going to get better and better. Man's going to bring his own utopia in, and then the kingdom of God will come. But man found out that he couldn't do anything except fight and scream and hate one another and lie and cheat. For you see, there's something in our world that's really out to thwart us and God's plan for our life. Now, look at what it says. Stand therefore. And notice it's going to list four things, and every one of them are aorist participle, which means put on once and for all. Now look at here. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth. There's no article with truth. Therefore, it means with truthfulness, with faithfulness. You find this very same phrase in Isaiah 11:5, to describe the Messiah that he is girded with. Notice again it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I don't know what that means exactly. There's two possibilities. One is putting on the breastplate of your own goodness. Now, boy, if I had to put on the breastplate of my own goodness, I'd just soon use a postage stamp, because I just ain't got a whole lot. But I want to tell you what I think it means. I think it talks about the idea of putting on the righteousness of God in Christ, imputed justification. Friends, I'm as white as snow in Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. I stand complete and perfect and whole and mature in Him. And therefore, but you've got to understand that. And you've got to be able to stand the devil when he says, oh, you're a terrible person. Oh, you sin a lot. Oh, you're no good. There's nothing in you worth serving God. Yes, but we can stand and say, you're right. You're right. But I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I'm complete and forgiven and holy. And friends, until you know that, you can't stand against the devil, because his accusations of you will make you feel so terribly guilty, so grungy, so mean and base that you'll never serve God if you let the devil tell you how bad you are. We need to continue to tell him how perfect we are in Jesus Christ. Now, notice that the next one says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I don't know what preparation means in this context. There's two possibilities. One means readiness. One means always ready to move or attack. The other one, though, means a prepared foundation. And both of them are valid Greek interpretations of this word preparedness. Now, I think it talks about the foundation. I think it talks about the fact that when you're really secure in the gospel of peace, you're not going to be rattled around by every wind of doctrine and everybody who disagrees with you and every new translation that comes along. And just because you heard a preacher on the radio, friends, when you've got the foundation laid in the assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ, and that peace permeates your life, you're not going to be tossed about by every whim and theology and theory that comes down the tube. We have a foundation in Him. And because of that foundation, the whole house is secure. Peace. The gospel of peace. Notice, now King James in verse 16 has above all. It's not talking about the highest in a series or the best. Better translation to say, in addition to all. With all the rest of the armor, okay? Take up the shield of faith with which you're able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Now, the shield of faith I showed you was about a 4-foot shield. Matter of fact, this shield, the word for this shield, is related to the Greek word for door. It's that big. It's about 4 foot tall, 2 foot wide. If you've seen those shows, it's what those big men have in the front lines. It can make a solid wall. In the ancient times, to doubly get somebody when you made an arrow or a javelin, if you dip that thing in a thing called tow, and dip that tow in pitch, and light that pitch, you've got a flaming arrow, or flaming missile. It's exactly what it's talking about here, is the darts of the devil. When they hit that wood and leather overlaid, it put out the flame, and it didn't hurt the man. Now, what helps me in this verse is this. It doesn't say that faith will stop most of the darts of the devil. It doesn't say faith will stop the worst of the darts of the devil. It says that this kind of faith will stop all the darts of the devil. Now, I don't know what you think about Satan. He is not that gigantic personage that can do anything he wants to in my theology. Now, I am very afraid of him. I don't talk about him lightly, nor do I take him lightly. I remember in the book of Jude, where Jude says that even the archangel Michael didn't rail against the devil, but said, "The Lord rebuked thee, Satan." Now, if Michael's afraid of him, you better believe that R.J. doesn't much like being around him. So, I am very afraid of him as my own strength. But I want to tell you what. In my knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, and my position as a child of God, there is no fear at all of him. For he has been defeated. He has been overcome. Have you ever thought that Satan and all his minions can never force a human being to do anything? If it's possible for Satan to force a human being to do something, then that human being is not responsible for his actions. But the Bible over and over and over and over and over again says, you are responsible, old man. You're not going to claim the devil made me do it or the demon lured me. You're responsible. And therefore, I think when it says it can stop all the fiery darts, what we have is that beautiful picture in Pilgrim's Progress where John Bunyan stands before Apollyon, and Apollyon is defeated with the armor of God, and Pilgrim, Christian, stands there on the battlefield. No one else there, in the power of God, and all the force of evil are gone. That's the kind of God we have. It's totally been destroyed. Notice verse 17. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, does that mean you've got to be saved? No, it can't be that, because we're talking about Christians here. So what is the helmet of salvation? If you're already saved, then what is the helmet of salvation? All Christians, one of the things that is so important in my ministry is that I am ever more cognizant of the fact that the church of the living God is ignorant, abysmally ignorant of the Bible. They do not know what they have in Jesus Christ. They do not know they're a child of the King. They don't know how to stand in faith. They don't know the assurance that God has forgiven them. They don't walk boldly into God's presence because of Christ's blood. You see, we have lost in the church the knowledge of salvation. What it means. What's it all about. Who we are. Friends, we are no less than the children of the living God. We have every spiritual resource that God has at our disposal by faith. We have the fullness and the completeness of the Spirit of God living in our lives. And we live like spiritual paupers. And we're defeated day after day because we don't understand the message of salvation and what it provides and what it does for us. I want to tell you, there's no better way to sleep than to know that God loves you just the way you are, that He's died for all your sins, past, present, and future, that you're His and nobody can snatch you out of His hands, and He's coming again to get you. Friends, you can sleep in anything with those kind of assurances. And that's what I think the idea of the helmet of salvation is, the knowledge of the salvation. The sword of the Spirit. This word "of" is a construction. It means the sword provided by the Spirit. And then it defines it, what it is. That's the Word of God. It's amazing to me that Jesus did not sit down with Satan and say, let's discuss this ideal of making bread, and let's deal with the philosophical argument of feeding the world's poor. Whenever the Lord came confronted with forces of evil, He usually quoted a portion of the Old Testament. Now, friends, this may seem like a dumb book to the world, But I have enough confidence in this book that God says that my word which I give will not return unto me void, that I will not accomplish that which I purpose to do. Friends, this thing is the most powerful influence in all the world. We don't have to defend it. We've just got to read it. We don't have to try to do anything else. This is what cuts through to men's hearts. This is what brings light where there's always been darkness. This is what sets free from chains of addiction or habit or ignorance. This, and only this, interpreted by the Spirit of God, is where the church has her power in this day. Nothing apart from this book is valid in our day as it's interpreted and explained and revealed by the Spirit of God. Now, notice it says, I lost my place. Notice it says, verse 18 is a very strange verse. In verse 18 in Greek, there is five cases of the word all or every or that kind of thing. And I want to try to retranslate my translation, y'all can follow me, to get all those alls in there. I want you to listen to the absolute inclusiveness of the power of prayer, if you would please. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, always be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, look what it says. With all prayer. Now, this verse 18 is related back up to 14 grammatically, which means to stand firm. No one's going to stand firm without prayer. When it says all prayer, it's talking about this first word for prayer is really a word the New Testament could better be translated worship. And the second word has more the idea of petition, prayer. Now, with all worship and all prayers, pray at all times. That reminds you of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That means pray when you're happy, pray when you're sad, pray in the light, pray in the dark, pray soon, pray late, but pray, for goodness sakes, it says. Pray at all times in the Spirit. That's the key. That's the key. That's Romans 8:26 and following. There's sometimes I don't know how to pray. I'm confronted with situations that I don't have a right or a wrong choice. I have the lesser of two evils, or I have two goods to choose from. How can I as a man choose between two goods? I can't. So when I come to places like that, I just get on my knees. I say, God, I don't know what to pray for. I don't even know what to ask for. I don't know what to say to you. But I'm going to be quiet a while, and I'm going to bow my heart, and I'm going to trust the Spirit of God in me to pray for what I need, just the way I need it. Now, I want to tell you what, that's Romans 8:26 and following. That's the greatest promise in the world, that we can pray in the Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit knows our deepest things, and the Spirit relates those deep things in God to the deep things in us. And sometimes we don't even know what's going on. Notice, in the Spirit. Then it says, with this in view, always be on the alert. Military term. A term for people guarding the ramparts. A term for cities or a camp with people out on the perimeter guarding. It doesn't say, when things get bad, be on the alert. I want to tell you, the Bible seems to say that after the greatest spiritual blessing in your life is when the devil's going to get you. That's exactly what happened to Elijah on Mount Carmel. That's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ at his baptism over and over again. When we think we've really made it and things are going great, bam! We get prideful. We get self-righteous. We get too confident. We get too sufficient. We find ourselves on the ground. I want to tell you what. Pray. And pray always. And be on the alert always. That means day after day, recognize in your mind and heart that you are in a spiritual battle with the forces of evil of this world. Notice what it says, continues. With all perseverance. Doesn't say try once, doesn't work, quit. It's keep on keeping on, if you please. Keep on praying all the time. Keep on being alert. And then it finally closes with this. And the petition for all the saints. I don't know what your vision is like. I don't know how your mind relates to the gospel of Christ. But I want to ask you a question. How long has it been since you let your mind in intercessory prayer pray for Christians around the world who are being hurt today, who are being persecuted today? How long has it been since you've prayed for the Presbyterian churches in town, or the Methodist churches in town, or the Catholic churches in town? How long has it been that you prayed for God's universal kingdom and all His believers, whether they're Baptists or not? How long has it been since God has allowed you or let you pray without ceasing, always on guard for all the saints. Oh God, if I had to add my prayers up, it'd be something like 300 prayers for Bob and one prayer for those other people. Paul in verse 19 and 20 says, pray that I'll have boldness. Pray that doors will be open. Pray for me. Paul said, I need it. Pray for me. And I just want to ask you this. When Christians falter in this church and churches in this town go down, how much of that is our responsibility for not praying in love for them? Someone told me a while back that the pastor at Trinity Church, Morris Sheets, prayed for our church. Thank God for a man of another church to pray for our church. Have you prayed for their church? Or have you been mad at their church? How long has it been since you know a friend at work or at school who's having a hard time in the Christian life? She may not agree with you, or he may not agree with you theologically. May be a different flavor, but how long it been since God has got you on your knees for some other Christian? Lord God, I'm glad that I can't see really how much of the armor I have on, for I'm so afraid that most of the time I try to face the world in my own strength. And I know, God, that's why I seem to be thwarted so often in the things that have good motives and good purposes, but never seem to accomplish anything. Lord, bring home to our consciousness afresh and anew our dependence on Thee. God, even today, we would stop and thank You for every believer that across this city has met to worship Your name in spirit and truth. We thank You for every church that holds up the deity of Christ and His atoning death for us. We thank You for them, God, and we pray that we might become sensitive to the needs of others around us. That, God, we really could be a church that prays not for, just for itself, but for the saints, wherever they be, however hurting they are. God, forgive me when I don't really care about the church in Russia, the church in Africa, the church in China. Forgive me when I'm so happy with the way things are right here that I never think of those who are hurting or are persecuted or are hungry or need Your comfort. God, put on the heart of this church others around them and around this world. And, oh God, help us to be cognizant of this spiritual warfare. And Lord, give us the strength and give us the ambition and give us the motive to put on these armors that we may stand for You, that You might receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.